Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the September 11, 2016 session, focusing on 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Can I get a witness? I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Bert Montgomery.
And I'm Daniel Glaze.
And tonight, we're looking at an interesting text from the book of 1 Timothy. Bert, I'm wondering if you can get us started with some ideas.
David Cassidy and I share a love for a particular theologian, scholar, pastor, minister, seminary professor, writer, track of all trades, John Hendricks.
Amen.
Yes, John is a great, great guy and retired now and hopefully resting because his life was sure full of a lot of fun. But anyway, he once said, experience is what you get when you don't get what you wanted. Hmm. Think about that for a minute. Experience is what you get when you don't get what you wanted. We're going to talk a little bit about experience, because when you talk about testimonies, giving a witness, right? Can I get a witness is the name of the thing. We're talking about your experience. Tell us about your experience. When I teach my intro to religion class, we always set up this dichotomy between rational thinking and emotional, heartfelt, and lived experience, and this contrast between the two. Now, of course, they go back and forth and they work together, but it helps to have this dichotomy because for a lot of us, we look at our faith as a rational thing. We want to know what we believe, why we believe it, how to be able to convey that clearly, and maybe prove it to somebody in that sense. But when you're talking about a testimony, you're not talking about proving anything to anybody. You're stepping back and you're saying, this has been my experience with this. Well, Paul does that. Now, we get a lot of doctrine from Paul, and we use a lot of doctrine in trying to rationally explain things. We get a lot of that from Paul. But Paul always comes back around to his personal experience. And in today's text in 1 Timothy, he's telling his testimony. He's giving his witness. He's sharing his experience. And we've got to remember, this was a trained, scholarly, Jewish, faithful Jewish man, a Pharisee. He knew his scriptures backwards and forwards. He knew his doctrine better than anybody. And he was a good guy in terms of what all that meant. But as he confesses, he was a blasphemer. He was all these horrible things. He was a persecutor. He was a man of violence because he went out and he persecuted, he attacked, and he killed people following the way of Jesus until he had a personal experience with Jesus. And you know the road to Damascus story. So he tells this story of grace overcoming law, a theme that is throughout Paul's letters. He tells his story of experience overcoming doctrine. And I want to point something out that one of the scholars have pointed out in this text. It's important for us to remember that Paul did not convert the way we think of conversion. He did not convert from one religion to another. He did not convert from Judaism to Christianity, because at the time, Christianity was still tightly intertwined with Judaism. It was growing beyond it with all the movement into the area of the Gentiles, but it was still very much a Jewish thing, and it was not its clear, distinct orientation. So basically, Paul is converting from a doctrinal approach to his Jewish faith to an experiential approach with the person of Jesus, the way, the truth, the life, coming out of the Jewish tradition. Something I think we don't ever really think that much about. So it's important to remember that. But nevertheless, Paul tells his story, and it comes to that idea of somewhere along the line, you can have all the stuff you need to believe right. But until you experience something, until you encounter something, maybe it's all for naught. So the question is, if grace is greater than the law, and if experience overcomes, or may I say, trumps doctrine. The question is, as Hendricks says, experience is what you get when you don't get what you wanted. Well, Paul was not getting what he wanted, but he got an experience. And that changed everything. So again, if I may quote Hendricks, I'm sorry, not John Hendricks, but Jimi Hendricks this time, are you experienced?
See, I was sure you were going to quote, you don't always get what you want, but yeah, sometimes sorry. You get what you need.
It was great.
It was awesome.
I really think there's a lot there.
I do too.
You know, I never thought about Paul's conversion being within Judaism.
What do you mean by that? Tell me, talk more about that.
Because Christianity was, in fact, you know, the idea of Christians was still a new thing. And that, you know, because Antioch was the first place they were called Christians and they were Gentiles. So you've got to wonder. His conversion was not from one thing to reject the whole thing and pick up something new as much as it was to understand a different part of his own tradition in a new way.
That's fascinating.
Yeah. Because I think a lot of times we as Christians have these little conversions, but we don't think about converting from one thing to Christianity or from Christianity to something else. But a lot of us have had these little conversion experiences in our own understanding of what being Christian means. And so I'm no longer this type of Christian, you know, or no longer in this mold of Christianity, very legalistic mold, but now this within Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
I have no idea what that means, yeah. But it's interesting and fascinating to think about.
No, I think that does come back to what we're talking about, Bert, because in my life at least, that conversion within Christianity has come about because of experience. You were talking about that before. I was converted to a greater understanding of women in ministry and women's roles within the church, not because I started reading the New Testament differently, for right or wrong, but because I was experiencing powerful ministry from gifted women and was serving alongside women who were every bit as called as I was. It was through that experience that I had sort of my own conversion, you know, whether it's, you know, have we been converted in our understanding of LGBT relationships because of a new understanding of Scripture, or because of friends who have modeled grace and love and wonderful relationships of their own. You know what I mean?
I am often, maybe
I should just speak for myself, converted within Christianity to a deeper understanding because of the rich experiences that I've been able to have.
And I think that's at the heart of the matter. And when you said that about women in ministry because of your experience and relating to them, and then also with LGBT issues, simply not because of a rational argument about understanding of Scripture, but because of relationships and experience. Well, that's exactly what Acts, the book of Acts, is about. And what Barnabas does, remember, the Jerusalem church sends people to, sends Barnabas and others to Antioch to tell them to cut it out because they're not following the proper doctrine. Everything they're doing, these Gentiles are not being taught how to eat right, how to dress right, how to write the right fabrics. The men aren't being forced to get their circumcisions and all this kind of stuff. You're not following doctrine. And Barnabas gets there and he witnesses and encounters the movement of God and the Holy Spirit through these people in relationship with them. And he writes back, he says, God's moving here. I'm not changing a thing. It's personal experience. So, you know, doctrine tells us what we want and how to get there and how it should be. And Paul was living that way. To go back to John Hendricks's quote, Paul was living that way, but experience has the power to throw all that out the window and open up an entire new world.
I had a professor who said, it was Dr. Truett Gannon, and he said that whenever a church member would come to him and say, what do you think about, you fill in the blank, you know, it could be whatever the particular hot button topic of the day was at this particular time. It was definitely, what do you feel about homosexuality in the church? He would ask the person, all right, are we talking about an idea or are we talking about a person? And if they were talking about an idea, he wouldn't engage. He just said, No. And I think that there's so much wisdom in that, because whatever it is that we're talking about, if you don't have a face to connect it to, if you don't have an experience that's real and concrete, a name, and you know, and it could be about inclusion, but it could also be about ways that we worship. It can be about how we understand communion, whatever it is. If you don't have something concrete, if you don't have something incarnate to connect it to, it's just kind of floating out there with very, very little weight to it. And I think I love what you said, Bert, about the importance of experience, and that so often these experiences are those things that promote those small conversions within us. I mean, think about parenting. How often do people have ideas about how they're going to parent? And then they become parents, and all of a sudden, all the preconceived notions or ideas they had about how they were going to do it fly out the window.
Yep.
Right? Because all of a sudden you realize, like, in reality, my ideas just, they were not practical at all.
Well, and sometimes the ideas work for one child, but children are different, right?
That's right. But not
so you've
got
to deal
one.
With your other child differently.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think that within the church, that's true too. Right. So like some things work here, but they might not work over there. I think that this idea of Paul telling Paul's story, giving us something concrete about his experience and what changed him, there's something so completely Christian about it. Mm-hmm. And I say that because we worship an incarnate God. We worship a God that chose to come to earth in human form, very concrete, something we could touch and see and smell. And I mean, granted, yeah, we don't, but we read the stories of those who did. And this very real incarnate human, Jesus, it was an experience for everyone who was there with him. It was concrete. It mattered.
And I think this story stands in a long line of biblical tradition of trusting of experience. It's all right. Let me say that, first of all, I am grateful to the millennial generation because among their great gifts to the church is this emphasis on experience. And it's not just some sort of relativistic, well, I've experienced this, so that must be true. No, I think that stands in a long line of biblical witness about paying attention and coming to greater understanding. The Bible story that pops out in my own mind is from Acts when Peter has his vision. You know, the sheet comes down, and where Peter tries to object and say, "I'm not going to eat any of that. It's profane." And God says, "No, it's clean." And Peter comes to this greater, deeper, more inclusive theology, not because he went back and reread the scripture, but because he had an experience, a dream, in which God said, "Here's what I want to reveal to you." I think there's something to this. It's not any sort of whatever you experience must be true. I mean, this comes in a long line of being true to how God comes to us, and through our experiences, particularly with other people.
Yeah, and how do we measure that? I mean, how do we know? How do we guard against just any willy-nilly, well, this is my experience, so it must be true kind of thing? And I think, kind of like what we talked about last week, we were talking about, does God change? And God is flexible, God is moving, and God is adaptable to us and situations and history and all this. But at the same time, there's an essence of God that is the same throughout, you know, forever, yesterday, today, tomorrow. And I think the same thing is true about truth and experience, when we hold our experience up and we look at it in the light, not of doctrine, because we can make doctrine fit it, and we can always find doctrine to tear it down and say that can't be true. But when we look at it in some consistent things through scripture, through biblical witness, as you were saying, Daniel, love, the fruits of the spirit, joy, love, joy, peace, patience, understanding, you know, self-control. When we look at it in the eyes of Jesus, through the life of Jesus, does it measure up and is it consistent with that living witness? Then we have something that says experience is varied and leads us different ways, but there's something solid to bear it, to hold it against and say, then this is good and this is
yeah.
true.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good question. How do we gauge the truth of our experience? That, you know, to what does it measure up to? As you said, it can be held up to what we know about the life and love and model for living, which was Jesus Christ. Or how does this line up with communal experiences we've had?
I think I want us to be careful about talking about how do we measure the truth of our experience. I think I would like to nuance it and say, how do we understand the truth of our interpretation of our experience? Mm. Because our experience is our experience. Like what we experience in life just is. You can't change it. It just is what it is. However, we do need to measure our interpretation of what's happening in our life and in our experience against the biblical witness, against tradition, and against the experience of other people. And I think it's an important distinction because I think it's important to value what we experience, whether we're interpreting it well or not, because there's value in that. And there has been times, like in the book of Acts, where experience changes the way we understand the biblical text. And I think that that's really important, so that we kind of have all these different ways that we encounter and experience God. We do so through scripture. We do so through community. We do so through tradition. And we do so through experience. And I think for so long now, experience has kind of been, has been less than, you know, and so I think that if we can raise it up to this level that's equal with all of the other ways that we experience God, I think that's helpful.
I think that is a helpful correction. If I understood you correctly, what I heard you saying, and you correct me if I'm wrong, that we need not be in a position to necessarily evaluate each other's experiences, because those are true because they just are. It's what the person has experienced. What we can evaluate and perhaps talk about is what this means for our community going forward, what this means for our shared life together, our understanding of God, and one another. Is that, am I hearing you there?
Yeah,
I agree. Absolutely. I agree. That's a good and helpful corrective lens there.
And I'd like to add to it to say that I think we benefit from recognizing that often we tend to have our experiences within a homogeneous, a like-minded or similar community. And that shapes us. Sometimes maybe we miss things. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to be part of an African-American church and hear an African-American pastor preach. Because sometimes when I hear that, I'm stunned by, I listen, I go, wow, that was a great sermon. And I never read that text that way. But there is a difference in the experience that leads to an interpretation of the very same scripture that I think is informed. I need to hear that. I was at a luncheon recently where Dr. Bill Leonard, who is at Wake Forest University School of Divinity, was he was together speaking with a former pastor of his, Dr. Daryl Aaron, who is now the senior pastor at Providence Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. And Bill Leonard, who is Caucasian, He has chosen to be part of African-American churches through most of his career, not as a career move, but as just that's where he and his family went to experience Christian community. And they have belonged to African-American churches. And together, Bill Leonard and Daryl Aaron spoke together of their experiences together and how they learned from one another and how their perspectives were shaped by hearing and listening to each other and allowing the recognition that their experiences in many ways were unique. And I think there are Christians all over this globe, and we have this cool thing called the internet that lets us have an opportunity to hear the experiences of people who are very different than us and live in very different situations, many of whom are oppressed or extremely poor or struggle with things we don't struggle with. And they read the very same scriptures we do with a different light. And I think we benefit when we are able to hear them.
Yeah, I'm glad you went there, David, because I think what, unless I wasn't listening close enough, it sounds like we were talking about this idea of experience,
yes,
almost theoretically. Now we're talking about a practice of sharing that, the sharing and hearing, which we might, call testimony. And I'll speak for myself and my own church. I think we in the mainline church have, and maybe it's because of the misuse of testimony or our own stereotype of what that has meant, the manipulative, weepy kind of canned testimonies. But for whatever reason, I think we've largely ceded that to more conservative evangelical churches when I don't know that that's warranted. There is rich blessing in the sharing and hearing of testimony.
Yeah.
And because, as we were talking before, I mean, these stories move us.
Yeah, we have lost, I think, or had corrupted even the sense of what it means to give testimony. I know when I grew up in the Deep South, and, we kind of were taught to, even had periods on Sunday nights where you'd stand up and give a testimony. And it was interesting how many of them kind of sounded the same. Mm-hmm. Or worse, we were given these tracts, to hand out. This is how you share your testimony. We needed to be told how to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, I mean, to me, that's very non-genuine. I mean, it's not my, yes, it was my story in an academic kind of way, right? But I have stories, I have experiences, we all do, that if we really are telling our genuine experiences, people sense the reality in those. And I think they mean so much more. It's really a testimony.
Well, and the other thing when you were talking about that, David and Daniel, you started on this trend of how we started doing this in our churches in a certain way, in a certain more conservative way. But, David, you're talking about this growing up this way. Now I'm looking, I'm 48 years old, and I'm thinking, what in the world at age 15 had I experienced to give a testimony? Because you go to these things, you get these youth rallies, and they pull somebody in, and then you're competing. Well, my story, how do I tell my story? I've never been drunk, and I've never been pregnant, and I've never whatever, and had to come back to church and repent. So, you get these big things, and everybody, and I'm 15 years old, and maybe experience comes, like Carl Jung said, life really begins at 40. Until then, it's all research. Maybe we shouldn't let people give testimonies until they're in their 30s and 40s, because they've lived, and that's experience. I should back up. I don't want to devalue anybody's personal testimony, because I shared some and I've heard some that really made a difference, and teenagers need to speak in church. I should clarify that.
They do. Teenagers are experts in relationships. I mean, anything, they are totally tuned in and know the value of those who are part of a real youth group, a group of a community that is their community of faith. Know the love and the acceptance and the support that comes through that. And I think they can speak to that. There are experiences that they can speak to. Very different, you're right, than a 40-year-old or a 50-year-old who's had more water under the bridge, but certainly there.
Well, but I mean, thanks for bringing that up, David and Bert. And Bert, we were sort of joking about it, and then you pulled us back that, you know, we maybe ought not be joking about that because their stories do matter. But I think that's the point, that our stories do matter. What we have experienced does matter. It doesn't need to be embellished. It doesn't need to be taught how to really build it up to really bring in the masses. That who you are matters, what you have experienced, and you have a story to tell. And so I think what we're getting at here, actually, I mean, maybe we were joking about it a little bit, but I think we're honoring everyone's story by saying, you know, your story interacts with mine, mine interacts with yours, no matter how salacious or, you know, glitzy it might be.
Well, and I also think a lot of times, and this sounds a little oversimplistic, but everybody's worst experience is their worst experience. And it might be relatively mm-hmm. less worse than somebody else's experience, but it's still the worst thing they've ever experienced. And likewise, everyone's most wonderful experience is their most wonderful experience. And so we might find people who experience joy out of something that seems quite simple to us, but the experiences we have in our lives are just ours. And we can't compare them to other people's. We can't. It's because it's just our life. And the way that we experience that and the way that that shapes out for us speaks truth about humanity. It speaks truth about God. And it speaks truth about the relationship between humanity and God. Because it simply is. It's what exists.
Well, I have a story that I'd like to share, a witness, if you will, a testimony. When I was in seminary, Bert, you started us with a John Hendricks story. I'm going to end us with one. I was part of a group of doctoral students. John Hendricks was my supervisor, and he had gathered us together. We were supposed to go to Glorieta, which was a camp in New Mexico, and we were leading experiences, okay? So we were to structure these weird experiences to help teach people, because we were what? I was in the doctoral program for education. And so we came up with all these cool things. We had missions impossible teams, where, you know, we would give them assignments in the morning in these little envelopes, and they would have to go out during the day and do them. And then during worship in the evening, where the whole camp would come together for worship, we would have people come up and share what happened when they did these strange things we had them doing. And anyway, we had lots of interesting experiences. So we had structured these things during the week, and we also did dramatic productions on stage. So we would act out in a weird, we were strange, but we would have these weird experiences. So we would act out the scripture of the evening. And so one evening, the passage was the Good Samaritan, and we acted that out on the stage, you know, and did our experiences around it. And we thought, oh, this is all great. The week wrapped up. We got on the van to head back. There's about five of us, part of the group from the seminary that were there. And we started heading back. And, you know, it's New Mexico. It's desert. And there are these, we were on a 4-lane road in the desert. And Ed, who was driving, do you know Ed Richardson? Ed's great. So Ed was driving the van. And his phrase was, "I am one with the machine." And he was driving. And he yells at us. He goes, "Hey, look out. There's this car. It's flying down the road." And sure enough, we looked, and there was this Mustang convertible that was flying down the road. They had to be going over 100 miles an hour. And they had a bad suspension. You could tell, because it was really rocking up and down as they went over the bumps. And we were scared, because, I mean, they were going so fast. They blasted by us. And we saw, as they went over the hill, the car swerved and then started spinning and started tumbling. And it tumbled into this desert median in between the four lanes. So we screeched to a halt and stopped, and we ran out. And there was a man and a woman, and they had been thrown from the car and were lying on the ground. And I won't describe the full scene, but it was ugly. The woman had recently had a baby and had a C-section. And so she had come undone. And So we sat with these two people. We covered them up with our coats, and we sat with them while they died. And we will never, ever again read the story of the Good Samaritan the same way. Mm. So we had prepared these experiences, as we called them, in worship and action. And I don't want to demean them. They were good things to do. But the real experience of sitting with someone in the ditch was changing. And we drove back to Louisville straight from there, and none of us said a word. It was an experience we won't forget. But the testimony is the reality of this experience that we have together in the world and the way God works in it. Well, thank you all for sharing this time this evening. Appreciate always our conversation and look forward to next time.
Thanks.
Thanks, David.
Thank you, David.
Subscribe to the Faith Element podcast on iTunes. Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.